So we've been in Guinea, West Africa since 1990. First slide shows us going over with our three kids from being sent out by EBC in downtown Laconia. When we used to be down there, our children were ages 8, 5, and 2. And then, of course, we used to go 4 years, come home for a year. We did that for 22 years. So in our first 4 years, our fourth child was born. Janelle was born in 93. We came home, and then our next 4 years, of course, we take a picture every 5 years, as you know missionaries normally do. Came back our next four-year term. In the next slide, you see Michael actually came to visit us. He had been stateside at Bible school. He came to visit us with his fiance. And next picture shows all of our kids today. They're all married. And we have 11 grandkids. We are actually able to be together the first week of December this year. For the first time in 8 years, we've all been able to have a little family reunion together. And the next slide shows the four grandkids, ages 14 to 4 months. So all of our kids are spread out all over the world, so we're thankful we're able to be home at this time. Michael and Nancy are in Guinea, West Africa, full-time missionaries. With their four kids, they'll be with us in February for the EBC Missions Conference, so we'll let them give an update on their work there. Danielle and Nathaniel Schrift, our daughter Danielle and her family are in Brazil, full-time missionaries. They're home right now on furlough in Dover, New Hampshire, at the Mission House right across the street from the Dover Baptist Church. They were here a couple months ago giving an update at both services here. They won't be with us in the Missions Conference. They're traveling outside of New England that time. And Rochelle and Seth Callahan, they're here on furlough as well in upstate New York, and they will be giving us an update on their work in Papua New Guinea at our missions conference in February among the Iski tribe, so you hear from them. And then Janelle, who was born in Guinea, married Silas Willard, who was born in Guinea. His parents were missionaries with us for many years, and they're living in Ottawa, Canada, with their two girls, Leah and Prairie, and they're our 10th and 11th grandkids. So that gives you a little bit of a background. This year we went to Guinea in the month of January, and an update on that trip. Actually, 2 or 3 years ago, we had mentioned about a church building project we were doing, a sister church to the church that we partner with. The next two slides show us where we left it off at roof height. Next slide. So this year, when we came back in January, we had some more funds that were contributed, and we were able to pay off enough money to the tin factory to put some tin on the roof. They plastered the walls inside and out. Inside, you'll see the hung ceiling framework was put up, and the hung ceiling has been put in. I haven't got a picture of that yet. And also outside, we've been able to put in the metal doors and windows. So they'll be inaugurating that chapel in 2019. I'm not sure when. We're waiting to hear about that. Also get an opportunity each time to preach in French at the church that we partner with and share a message from God's Word. After this service, they called me up and they said, there's no way that we could ever repay you and thank you enough for all that you've been able to do and helping us with our building projects, helping us with the teaching of the Word of God. But in our traditional way, we would give you two chickens. So here are two chickens as our way of saying thank you for all that you've done. And so I'm able to receive those two chickens on your behalf because we're your missionaries. And you have sent us there and prayed for us and supported us all these 28 years. And so these chickens really were yours, but we ate them. We had some chicken and rice. But it's their way of thanking us for all that we've done over the years, and especially this last building project. One of the men that were given the chickens was this man here. A couple of years ago, I shared with you his story. And I want to give you an update on him, but his story is that he's the only Christian police officer in the department. Guinea is 85% Muslim. And I showed you a couple years ago downstairs that he had a Bible that was cut up with a razor blade by one of the Muslim police officers that was so mad at him for putting his Bible on his desk every day at the police station. One day he was just so fed up with this Christian that he just started cutting it with his razor blade. And this next slide shows you that he saw that my Bible that I was preaching from in French was exactly the same as his. A nice study Bible in French with big letters. He said, this is what happened to my Bible. Can you give me your Bible? And I said, well, I'm preaching next Sunday, and when I'm done, I said, I'll swap with you, because I want to take your Bible home with me, and I want to show Christians in America and Canada and tell them your story so you can be praying for them. And we've shared this in a number of churches. So this time, on this trip, he gave me an update, and he said, you know what? I know people have been praying for me because I've been promoted to assistant police chief. So it's just a blessing to see God raising him up. And we need to continue to pray for him. His name is Capitaine Maxime, and he's a Christian in the police department. He's now the assistant police chief, and God has given him a great platform to be a witness and a testimony for him. So the next slide. We were able to help a missionary family set up their rental home as they're studying the African language of Susu. Happens to be a missionary family that EBC supports. Also happens to be our son and his wife, Michael and Nancy Dorr. And some of these pictures show some of the projects that we were able to help them with. Besides learning Susu, they're homeschooling their kids. So we built some projects with them. The cordless drill broke. We're back to the antique bit brace. Remember those? Remember those, Heath? They work. So we also were able to do some, Michelle did some painting, and everything was done pretty much by hand. Michael's generator actually broke down at one time. We did some curtains on the inside, built our own curtain rods. We built some screen doors. The houses don't come with screen doors, just big metal burglar-proof doors. And there's mosquitoes and malaria, so the screen windows and screen doors were really important. Michelle was involved in painting some of the doors and also involved in varnishing some of the doors. We had to do some laundry by hand at one point when the town electricity stopped working and the generator broke. So that was an adventure. One of the biggest projects we did was put some solar panels on Michael's roof. We were able to get 12 panels up, and now he has electricity 24/7 because of that, so that's a blessing. Part of that trip also in January was to bring over some study Bibles in French to some of the church leaders. Someone had made some contributions, some people in New York and right here at EBC in New Hampshire, and we were able to purchase some study Bibles, which are very expensive in French, and a real blessing to them. So we say goodbye at the airport in Conakry to the grandkids, came back home, and in the trip in June, Michelle did not go with me on the trip in June as was planned, so I went by myself. Her dad was in the hospital, and she stayed with her mom. So I went, and I'm not going to give you all the highlights of that trip, but probably the biggest highlight for me was a boat trip we took out to an island village. We went with Michael and three of his kids and went down the tidal river down to the mouth where it comes out to the ocean. There is an island on the village there. And as we walked through the island, we realized that there were tons of kids out there. Of course, no churches, no Christians, no schools, no clinics. There was a mosque. And there were four video clubs that were run on generators. Of course, they follow the European Soccer League and World Cup Soccer. That's the biggest thing out there. Again, just some pictures of the visit. We got to drink some coconut milk. They gave all of us a coconut to drink, as they do traditionally to visitors. And as I was walking there, seeing the fishermen repairing their nets, I was thinking about Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, calling his first disciples from among the fishermen there. And I was really praying, and I continue to pray that Jesus would come, Jesus' word, Jesus' truth, Jesus' gospel would come, and he'd call his first disciples to this completely unreached area. On the way home, on the boat trip back, we were able to see dolphins actually breaking water in the river, and the kids really loved seeing monkeys on the riverside, putting their holes in the mud to try to catch crabs. So that was their adventure. We want to thank you for praying for us, not just for the two trips we took this year, but for the 28 years that we've been your representatives to West Africa. Our trip in August and September was canceled. We actually had made a decision at that time to move in with Michelle's mom while her dad was having some medical treatments. And we've been making the move from Concord to Belmont these last few months, and we're pleasantly surprised to see that her dad is able to return home. And so we're living with Michelle's mom and dad at this time, and trying to be a help to them. In 2019, we're praying about taking a trip in either May or June. It's looking like we're going to cut back to about one trip a year now. And because of that, we've asked the missions team and the church office to close out our account here with the church. We will no longer be on the regular budget as supported missionaries, but we will continue to make trips to Guinea, and we would continue to appreciate your prayer support. We'll continue to send out our newsletter on a regular basis to those that are on our newsletter list, and there's a few of you that have asked us to print up hard copies because you don't have email yet, which is fine. We will continue to do that. And we just thank you for all your years of support and prayer, and we know that that will continue. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 as our first verse. This is sort of a New Year's message. And as you're turning there to Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to think about 2018, this year that is ending tomorrow. And I want you to think about some of the highlights of 2018 for you. What is it that stands out in your mind last year? Is there something that rises above everything else that happened last year that preoccupied your thoughts a lot? Was it some victory? Was it some failure? Was it some worry? Whatever it was, there's probably something that kind of comes to mind as you think about last year. Now let's turn to next year, 2019, starting Tuesday. And I want you to think about what might be forefront in your mind as you come into a new year. What plans do you have? What goals do you have? What are you looking forward to? What are you worrying about? What are you excited about? Is there something that rises to the top in your mind as you think about this coming year? And as you think about these thoughts, these things that preoccupy our minds, that fill our thoughts, let's read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 together. I'm going to read from the ESV, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right in the beginning of verse 2 is the title of this message, Looking Unto Jesus. One English translation has it, keeping your eyes on Jesus. And to me, that's crucial in our Christian lives, to keep the Lord Jesus before us at all times. If you look at our failures of the past year, we'll be depressed. And maybe if we look at our expectations of the coming year, we'll be disappointed. So let's just look to Jesus. Keep him forefront in our minds. When I first became a Christian, early on in my Christian life, I came across a booklet entitled Looking Unto Jesus. And I've taken that booklet out probably every year of my 40 years of being a Christian. And I've learned a lot of things in it. And these are just some of the highlights that I want to share with you. It's just a fantastic little 20 or 30 page booklet. When we focus on material things, they will not satisfy us. So look unto Jesus. When we look to people, they will fail us. So look to Jesus. When we look at our accomplishments, they'll never be good enough. So keep looking unto Jesus. When we look at our failures, they'll just discourage us. So let's look unto Jesus. When we focus on our successes, they'll just lift us up with unholy pride. So let's look unto Jesus. He will satisfy us. He will never fail us. He is enough. Amen. Next verse we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. I'll start reading in verse 16. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that we see around us with our physical eyes, these are the things that are passing. They're passing away. They're not eternal. The things that we cannot see with our physical eyes are eternal truths that last forever. And if this is true, then why do we spend all of our time and attention and energy and money on the things that we see with our physical eyes? This is contrary to the Christian life. Paul said it very simply in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, when he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. That is probably the best phrase that sums up the Christian life in a very short, pithy statement. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. One of the best examples of this, we walk by faith, not by sight, is found in 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's turn there. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is when Elisha is taking over from Elijah as the prophet of Israel. Fascinating story. 2 Kings chapter 6, I'll start in verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants and said, at such and such a place will be my camp. But the man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. Verse 11, and the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he, the king, said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Verse 14, so he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, that is Elisha's servant, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he, Elisha, said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now think about it. Here's Elisha and his servant, two men, surrounded by an army. And Elisha says, don't worry about it. There's more on our side than on their side. The servant must have thought he was going a little crazy. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please, open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, the prophets among us today are those that say the same thing as Elisha. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, open our eyes that we can see the eternal things, the invisible things, the true things. If we could only see with our eyes of faith God's wonderful provisions for us, we would say with the Apostle Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we would proclaim with the Apostle John, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. If we could only see with the eyes of faith, if we would simply choose to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, we all know Romans 8:28. It's a favorite Bible verse of many, that God works all things together for good for those who love him. It's a very popular verse, an important truth, that God works all things together for good if we really are walking by faith, if we really believe this. But do we really believe this? One of my favorite study Bibles this past year has been a Bible called the African Study Bible. It's available in English, and they're making it available in several different languages. The translation is ongoing, but I have the English version of the African Study Bible, and all of the comments and background notes and word studies and cross-references, they're all compiled by African pastors and seminary professors. And I love the African cultural slant to it. I just love reading it. Well, they have a story right there in the margin of Romans 8:28 that talks about God working all things together for good. And the story is of a prince in Sierra Leone in West Africa. This prince had a childhood friend, and now they're young men, and they're doing a lot of things together, and they went out hunting together on a hunting expedition. And there was a hunting accident where his friend's gun was discharged accidentally and actually shot two fingers off the hand of the prince. And he was so angry with his friend for this hunting accident, and he started yelling at him, and the friend just said, "Don't worry. It's God's will, and it's good. It's God's will, and therefore, it is good." Well, this only made the prince more angry, and so he ordered his arrest. And as the guards were taking him to prison, the prince said to his friend, "What do you think about God's will now?" And his friend said, "If it's God's will I go to prison, it's good. I know it is." Well, they separated, they went their different ways. The prince went on a hunting trip several months later when his wounds healed. He still could hold the gun with this hand and have a trigger finger on this hand, and he found himself going further than he normally did, and this time he was into enemy territory, and he was captured by an enemy tribe, and he could tell by the human teeth on their necklaces and other things that they were cannibals. And he feared for his life. They were going to kill him and eat him. Well, just shortly after that, one of the enemy warriors yelled out, "Unclean, unclean." And in their particular culture, they could not eat anything that was deformed in any way, whether man or beast. And they couldn't eat this prince because he was missing two fingers, and so they released him. And as he made his way back to his hometown, he got thinking about his friend in prison, and he said, "You know what? He was right. It was actually good that I was missing two fingers." And so he went to release him from prison and told him the story and was apologetic. And his friend said, no, don't apologize." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It was God's will that I was in prison, and it was good. I know it was." And he said, "How so?" And he said, "Look, if you hadn't put me in prison, I would have been hunting with you today. They would have captured us. You, they would have released. Me, they would have eaten. So it was good that I was in prison. God's will is always good. God can make all things work together for good for those who love him." Romans 8:28. The question is, are we walking by faith or walking by sight? Peter is really a good example of somebody who's very human, and at times he walked by faith, and at times he walked by sight, just like we struggle with. The same thing, walking by faith, walking by sight. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, in this one chapter, amazingly, we see Peter walking by faith and then falling into walking by sight in the very same chapter. I'm going to start reading in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now quickly go down to verse 21. From this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, I don't know in this chapter 16 how much time separated these two paragraphs, but it wasn't very long between when he was blessed by Jesus for seeing through the eyes of faith to when he was rebuked by Jesus for seeing through the eyes of man on a human perspective. "No, Lord, there's no way you're going to go to Jerusalem and have that happen to you. Never, never, never." And we are a lot like Peter. At one moment, we're walking by faith, everything's great. Another moment, we slide into getting all caught up with the things we can see with our eyes and walking by sight. Back and forth, walking by faith, walking by sight. Well, that's at least better than Jonah. Jonah was a guy that pretty much spent his whole time walking by sight. We're not going to turn there, but in Jonah, you could see, just kept falling and falling and falling and just walking by sight. Just couldn't see things the way God saw things. Even at the very end, with this great repentance of this heathen city of Nineveh, he said to the Lord, "Oh, just kill me. Just let me die. I'd rather die than see these people repent." In contrast to Jonah, I love the story of Joseph. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 50. Joseph seemed to be a guy who his whole life walked by faith. No matter what trials hit him, he was walking by faith and not by sight. Until the very end in chapter 50, I'm going to start reading in verse 14 of chapter 50. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And here's a man who walks by faith, and he says, even though what you did, you meant it for evil, God turned it around and turned it into something good. So are we walking by faith, or are we walking by sight? Let's not look back at 2018 and all the things that preoccupied us. Let's not even look ahead to 2019, at all the things that we're already thinking about. Let's just focus on Jesus, because he's all we need. I'm going to close with a saying that I received in my first year. I became a Christian at age 18, and in that first year of growing as a Christian, somebody gave me a bookmark. I kept it for many years, and it really encouraged me in my faith for many years. I don't even know where it is now, but I know what it says to this day. It says this: if you have everything but Christ, you have nothing. If you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. And that thought has just stuck in my mind ever since I was first saved, right to this very day, that if you have everything except Christ, you have nothing. If you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. What more do we need? By the way, I'm not against Christmas. Somebody on the first service said, you should do that. So I thought I would do that. So let's challenge ourselves to start off this new year, not with worrying about what we did wrong last year, not with worrying about if our goals are going to be accomplished this next year. Let's just make sure that our focus is where it should be on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, that our focus is on Christ. If you want to see that Bible that was cut with a razor blade, I have it with me, and I'd be happy to show you. Let's pray.